Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, last week we started in this chapter, and we got partway through verse 3. Want to pick up there and go a little farther in the chapter, talking about great things, giving earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's a terrible thing to have hold of something wonderful and let it slip. Let it slip right on through your fingers, get away from you. We need to give earnest heed to hang on, to hold in, to stand right, not let things slip away. Seems like when something slips, it's hard to get it back. Once it starts slipping, it's nothing but a slippery slide downhill. A lot of people, once things start to slip, they defend the slippage. And there's no telling how far they'll slide before life is over. Many of them seem never to get recovered. John Mark did. Demas didn't. Judas didn't. Thomas did. Peter did. But I don't know that Agrippa ever did, or Felix or Festus, or a host of others. You can have something if you let it slip, there's no telling what it may cost you long run. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your blessed book. Let the book look at us and teach us, instruct us, guide us, prepare us, strengthen us. Help us to know how better to glorify Jesus. I ask it in His name. Amen. All right, verse 3, we got part way through. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You don't have to turn against it. All you have to do is quit going over it again and again. It's whoso that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Constant vigilance is the price of liberty. Constant vigilance on the gospel is necessary, or we'll not escape the consequences of just neglecting it. How shall we escape if we not fight against, but just neglect so great salvation? We talked a little bit about how great it is. Been talking about that for years, and I hope to keep on talking about it. It's a great salvation. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare it with. It's greater than anything else that man might ever experience. So great salvation. That's what's won our hearts. We used to have a number. Sometimes I think it was sung as a special. Don't know if it was ever congregational. So great salvation hath won my heart. Oh, to see how wonderful it is, God saving the sinner and changing them. So great salvation. Then it begins to explain that this doesn't have to be left unknown. He said, it's so great, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. You remember in the first chapter how that in time past, in divers ways, in various prophets, God spoke to us, but now in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. What did the Son have to say? There's a great salvation. So great salvation. You'll find glimpses and prophecies and pictures of it in the Old Testament. But it's clearly declared by Jesus Himself. He's the one that really began to open it up, how great this salvation is. Isaiah prophesied, but Jesus preached and explained it. Began to be spoken by the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan was a good British preacher. I think in London. And the Lord began to work with him as a pastor. And he decided to set aside for a period of time, extended period of time, the reading of anything other than the four Gospels. No commentaries, no biographies, no fiction, no newspapers, not even the other 62 books of the Bible, just the four Gospels. It revolutionized his ministry. And he became a most powerful preacher about the Lord Jesus. He read what Jesus had said, what he taught in those Gospels. And he began to get hold of how great our salvation is, which first began to be spoken by the Lord. And it began to open up the rest of the Scriptures. And if you're ever looking for commentaries on the Gospels, G. Campbell Morgan's and J.C. Ryle would have the best commentaries on the Gospels I think you could find, at least as far as I know. That's why he began to listen. What did the Lord say about so great salvation? We have a generation of churches, Bible preaching, at least part of the Bible preaching, that think that what Jesus said ceased to have any effect or power after Pentecost. But I remind you that Hebrews was written after Pentecost, and Jesus was talking about the same gospel. He wasn't talking about a different gospel, a different salvation. It's the same salvation. The one that we have now is the one that he began speaking about. Don't ignore the teaching of Jesus on the matter of salvation. These churches have separated that, tried to dispose of repentance, throw out lordship, throw out changed life, throw out a whole list of things, because Jesus made them clear. They said, well, he's preaching a different gospel. Not so. Not so. That was a real problem, that people had tried to avoid what Jesus said. He's the one who was teaching, speaking first about so great salvation. Second, there's another witness. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, and others that might have heard him, the 500 brethren he appeared to at one time after his resurrection, most of which were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, and told us about that. He said, most of them are still around. They're still here. These people confirmed that is what Jesus said. That is what he was talking about. It is a great salvation, so great a salvation. And it's won my heart, changed my life. So Jesus began talking about it. The apostles, instead of contradicting or changing it, confirmed what Jesus said. Don't read the epistles as corrections of the Gospels. They're confirmation of what's in the Gospels. That's what the Bible teaches us. I know people that believe differently on this, but that doesn't make them right just because I know them and they know me. What makes you right is what the Bible says. Jesus began talking about it, and these that had heard him confirmed that was so. That's right. That is a great salvation. They could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. That was Peter and John as they walked up into the temple at the Gate Beautiful and spoke to the lame man. They talked about it being through Jesus, not some new dispensational truth. Now you'll know who I'm talking about. All right, let's go on and look at this. These people confirmed it. Then there's a third witness. God also bearing them witness. The Son began speaking. Those that heard him confirmed it. And the Father from glory said, that's right. I'm bearing witness. What these men say is so. What my son said was so. They heard him. They're saying it. And I'm confirming it. And I'm giving a witness on this that it is so. Now notice how God the Father gave witness to the men that were preaching about so great salvation. Remember the whole of the passage. Don't separate it. It's important. These verses will protect you from error today and may help you with people you know. He bore witness what they said was so, that what his son said was so, both with signs and wonders. Now let me pause. The Bible talks about signs and wonders. The Bible talks about lying signs and wonders too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's produced by the devil and the Antichrist in the last days. You can count on it. But God the Father, to give witness that what these men said was so, use signs and wonders. Now, the purpose of the signs and wonders were not signs and wonders. The purpose of the signs and wonders were not to make people feel good or happy or excited. See, we have a signs and wonders movement today, the whole purpose of which is unbiblical. The purpose of the signs and wonders weren't that you'd wonder at the signs and wonder at the wonders, but rather you'd say, what a great salvation that saves sinners from their sin. He gave witness that the salvation was so great that his son talked about, those that heard his son talked about it. He gave signs and wonders to show it is true. There is a great salvation. A lot of the people caught up in signs and wonders today give very little evidence of a great salvation. In fact, the salvation is secondary to the signs and wonders. That's backwards. Signs and wonders were to show the greatness of the salvation. If it didn't do that, they failed. The Father gave these as a witness that His Son had done a wonderful thing, talked about it, and these people were telling the truth. Now, He not only used signs and wonders, but He also gave witness with divers miracles. Miracles were not primarily for those that received them. They were to show about so great a salvation. Jesus fed 5,000. Were they hungry? Yes. Did they get all they could eat? Yes. Did there's food left over? Yes. Was that what it was about? No. It was about Him saying, I am the bread of life. Who He is. When they were able to feed them there in the wilderness, it was to point them to the greatness of God. Miracles are not an end in themselves. A lot of people are just saying, I'd like to see a miracle. Yeah, I suppose you would. Might also like to see a Little League baseball team beat the Yankees. Unless you're a Yankee fan. Then let them beat somebody else. You understand, that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? You know, people, that just sort of excites them. I saw a miracle. Really? And what was great about the miracle? Well, it was a miracle. I see. Well, you missed it. If God gave the miracle, it's to show about so great a salvation. That's why He gave a miracle. A missionary in a heathen area saw the people under witchcraft walking on glass and coals of fire without cutting their feet or burning their feet. And they said, see, our God's more powerful than yours. He said, He's not. They said, He is. You couldn't do that. took his shoes and socks off, walked on the glass, got on the coals of fire, and started jumping up and down on them, and there wasn't any problem. Did he do that to show they'd seen a miracle? No, they were used to seeing people do that sort of thing by demonic force. He did it to show that we have a great God and a great salvation. He wasn't there so they could see a miracle. He was there to prove the greatness of the Redeemer. Why should God give us another miracle if it's needed as a witness that His Son did a wonderful thing? He can do it. But if He's going to do it just to entertain people, He's not into that. That's not God. See how these verses I help you? It's God's witness of the so great salvation and the testimony, signs and wonders and divers miracles. Does God still perform miracles? Sure. We still have so great a salvation. And sometimes it's needed. In some places needed more than others to show the greatness of salvation. But don't get caught up in the miracle signs and wonders business. In college, I lived in Cedarville. Route 72 ran through it, ran north up to Springfield, just south of Springfield, were some empty fields. Lo and behold, one August, September time, a big tent went up, and they're having a healing crusade. Used to have those. They'd go from city to city. And I remember a student I was in school with, Larry Zerniak, studying for the ministry. Larry told me, said, I went to that. I said, you didn't go to that, did you? He said, I sure did. I said, what was it like? He said, they had healings and prophecies and, you know, that sort of thing. I said, oh. He said, Larry was honest. He said, I went up and talked to the preacher afterwards. I said, what's your biblical foundation for having these miracles? He said, I don't know. Well, why biblically would you do this? I don't know. He said, I was just sold the tent, given some messages and told how to do it, and that's why I'm doing it. Well, he'd asked him the right questions, hadn't he? He was making money on it. He had excitement. But he didn't know enough Bible to say as to why he should be doing it. Larry was ready to tell him, why, the miracles that are shown about so great salvation, you're just talking about miracles. Miracles have become an end in themselves to many people. They've become the high point. Miracles, listen, the miracles of God are no greater when He saves a sinner. See, we've got an awful lot of unmiraculous salvation being taught today. But when God takes a sinner and He cleanses them from their sins and He puts a new heart in them and new desires, new purposes, and He makes them a new creature and He births them into His family and He changes them and He puts them in His eternal purposes for the future. He's done a fantastic miracle. Far greater than healing people. I remember speaking in the nursing homes. And sometimes they're like children. You need to hold their attention. And I'd talk about the man with the withered hand. Marla got my hand all twisted up. I talk about the withered man and how if he'd had a pocket, he probably kept his hand in the pocket most times so people wouldn't see it. If he got it out, he'd probably keep it around. You don't just go displaying your withered hand everywhere. Said, but when Jesus came, said, put your hand out, why'd you tell him put it out? Because it wasn't out there. Can you imagine this struggle? Put it out with all these people looking? Have them see it? But he did. But when he got it out there, it became whole. And some of them had almost gasped as I'd opened my hand up. Well, my hand wasn't really withered. It just looked withered. But when Jesus saves the soul, it's more than what it just looks like. It's real. We need that miraculous, so great salvation that might have some miracles that help us to understand it and appreciate it. But the focus is always on the saving of the sinner. Do you remember the disciples when they came back to Jesus from a preaching tour? Said, we performed the miracles, and they named some of the miracles, and we cast out devils. They said, don't rejoice in this, but rather that your name is written in the book above. That you have eternal life. That's the great thing. It's not so great a miracle. It's so great a salvation. We need a great salvation. These other things are simply God's witnesses. And if they don't do that, they probably weren't His witnesses. And then He not only did divers miracles, but He also said, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The crowd that talks about signs and wonders and miracles is big on the gifts. Get this gift, get that gift. I have a gift, you have a gift. Gifts here and gifts there. But the emphasis is on the gifts more than the givers. Oh, if we could understand it's the greatness of salvation that God would give a gift for. Why would He help somebody be able to interpret an unknown tongue so that people could know about a great salvation? Why would He give a gift of administration so somebody could organize and oversee the getting out of the message of so great a salvation? Brother Ritchie was a dear friend. Oh, what a loss. Personally, and our church. What a ministry of getting out tracts. 400,000 the last time. He is working on that. Oh, Brother Ritchie. He comes and says, can you help me work out my schedule? Can you help me with this? Can you help me get the tracts there? Can you help this and that? I was glad to do some organizing so he could do what he had. God gives different people different gifts, doesn't He? Why would I spend time helping him? Because there's so great a salvation, and he was getting the message out. God enabled me to help him where he needed it and enabled him to do what needed to be done. God has given every believer several gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 12, He's divided them severally as He will, so that you have what is needed, not to make you feel good or look good, and so you can get the message out of so great salvation. That's the purpose of the gifts. If the gifts don't help with the great salvation, you've missed the whole purpose of them, according to Hebrews 2. These are God's witness. And He uses them. And we saw that the Son began the message. The Father gave witness to the message. And the Holy Ghost gives gifts for the flowing of the message. The whole Trinity is involved in this so great salvation. It goes on according to His own will. 1 Corinthians 12 is clear. You don't pick your gift. You're not to seek the lesser gifts, which is what most people chase after. But He gives them according to His own will. It's what it says here. God gave you what He wanted you to have for the sake of the gospel message. Don't cry, don't complain what you don't have. Be thankful you got anything. I must confess, as a boy, on a Christmas. And I was young. Some friends of the family came, and we didn't get much for Christmas other than some socks and needed clothing, that sort of thing. But they brought kid gifts. And they brought my younger brothers big tubes of Lincoln Logs. And they brought me a pocket knife. And I thought, they gave them those big, nice Lincoln Logs and me this little old pocket knife. It took a while before I got over my shameful pride to realize that with that knife, I could make as many Lincoln Logs as I wanted. You see, I was looking at what they had and what I didn't have. And what I had in comparison to what they had. And didn't realize the potential of the knife was far beyond what fit in those tubes of logs. That's how we are sometimes with the gifts of the Spirit. I don't have that one, with envy in our voice. But what we have, God's given, we can work and develop with that all that we need. Oh, recognize these gifts are to proclaim and spread the message of so great salvation. Maybe you or somebody you can help will become a writer. You could write some good and needed gospel tracts. Maybe you could master the English language so you'd make a good proofreader. Maybe it'll be your job to distribute them in whatever kind of weather. Maybe it'll be to know how to do the artwork or do the printing. And that's just one little area of so great salvation, isn't it? Maybe it'll be for you to raise funds or pray funds in to make the printing possible. And that's just tracts. We could expand that into area after area after area. Wouldn't it be a dull body if it was a big nose and nothing more? Or a big old ear? God has put the body together with different gifted parts. Not for its own benefit or enjoyment, but to proclaim so great salvation. Dr. Williams is stuck up in the mountains of North Georgia, no longer practicing medicine, there in retirement, working with literature and all. If we need medical advice for somebody in the mission field, he's only a phone call away. He spent years training his mind, getting the knowledge, and then many years of experience so that he can say, well, in my practice, I have noted. And he'll tell us things that'll help us. I know of some Christian lawyers, and they can give legal advice. I wouldn't go to them about physical symptoms. And I wouldn't go to the doctor about the legal matters. God may have you learning certain details or certain other things. Together, we can get the message out, so great salvation, that began with Jesus speaking, and it's implied he wanted to be the last one speaking. It was confirmed by those that followed, but God's still working so that we can have more. Let me hasten on. I spent longer there than I thought I would. Maybe it'll help some of you when you run into people that are hung up on what ought to only be a witness, not an end in itself. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Well, there's a world to come. And it's going to be in subjection under somebody. But he's not going to do that to the angels. The angels aren't going to run the world in the future. He didn't say that was for them. But one, that is one of the angels, in a certain place, testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He said, you paid attention to those people. They're below us. What is that man? You'll find this passage quoted in Psalm 8 at length. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That'll humble us, won't it? "Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man that you had through your son go down to the son of man and visit with him for 33 years? What is he? You'd pay attention to him. Think about him. He sinned. He rebelled. He's a lesser creature. Humans are under angels like animals are under humans. God could have come and visited the horses and cows. That'd make you feel bad, wouldn't it? But he came to us. That's how angels look at it. We're a lesser creation. What is man thou art mindful of him? Son of man, you visited him. What is this? What's going on? Well, you created us higher, better. Why'd you do that? He said, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." We're lower as plants are below animals. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor." Can you imagine? He gave glory and honor to a lesser creation that he didn't give to the angels. And he gave it to us. It said, "And it's set him," past tense, "over the works of thy hands." So why in the world did you do that? I suspect the devil was angry when he tempted Eve. Because God had given to Adam and Eve what he'd not given to the devil. And the devil not only was an angel, but he was the highest of the angels. And he saw himself bypassed. So by less. Did you ever wonder why somebody so low on the totem pole at the job got promoted above you? And you couldn't figure out if they were somebody's third cousin or whatever. Couldn't figure out any good reason for it. The angel said, I don't see any good reason. I don't understand why you crown those humans with glory and honor when we're here and we've been faithful to you. Well, you know the emotional feeling. It's no wonder the angels are wondering what's going on. This doesn't make sense to us. So you made them a little lower. And then you did that. Set them over the works of thy hands. You put him and them in charge instead of us. And we're greater in power, greater in being. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So you put everything under those mortals, those humans. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not under him. But God put humans over it all, bypassed the angels. I want you to know when Adam and Eve fell. They didn't just slip. Here are the angels. Man was created a little lower. God crowned him with glory and honor and set him over all things, left nothing out that was there. Can you imagine the highest of the angels turning into an adversary of God? Why'd you do this? He is lifted up with pride according to Ezekiel chapter 28. And he came and he got a hold of Eve and Eve got a hold of Adam and plunk, down they went. And we fell with them, didn't we? The whole race fell. It was all in subjection to us. We had dominion. Some people talk about dominion theology. That's past tense. It was. In the future, it'll be. In the present, it's not there. Look at the present. But now we see not yet all things under Him. They're not under mankind. They were. They're going to be. But because of sin, we lost all of that. Sin will cost you more than you ever expect. Eve thought she was going to gain when she lost all of that. Adam thought he was going to gain harmony in his home going along with Eve. If she did it, I'll do it too. We'll be together in this. There'll not be conflict in the home. And together they brought us down ever so low, down to the level we were created at, and the loss of the opportunities above our created abilities, to where we operated by divine power. Loss, it'll do that, still does that, people sin, and they forfeit opportunities and power, position and privileges that God had planned for them. Oh, the terrible price of sin. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay and take you further than you want to go. And leave you worse off than you think you ever could have been. You can't afford to sin. Costs far, far too much. A lot of people trifle with sin, just like Adam and Eve. In the present, it's not like it used to be or going to be. You don't see man in that condition, but verse 9, we can only touch on this tonight. But we see Jesus. When you look for somebody with the power and the position, man's thrown it away. But Jesus has it all. Jesus came. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Is in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, made himself no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of man. We see Jesus. He's like a man. He is a man, that he's still God. But he did that so he could die the death of the cross. He was crowned with glory and honor. What we had and threw away, he has. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now it says later in the next verse, verse 10, that he's going to bring many sons. While he tasted death for everybody, not everybody's going to be saved. Many will, most won't. Not going to be just a few, but it's not going to be all of them. He came and paid for each and every man that ever has existed or shall. But only those that exercise the options, and take the opportunity, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, are going to become the sons of God. Oh, do you see Jesus? You hear of so great salvation. Is it a salvation of man? Is it a salvation of religion? Or do you see Jesus when you're talking about so great a salvation? You realize that he that created all things came down, 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 past the level of angels, on down below the angels, that he could suffer death for you and for me. What a Savior! What a Redeemer! Oh, how we ought to love him! Jesus is all the world to me. That's what it ought to be. See him, not religion, not yourself, not people, not money, not position, not power. See Jesus. We have a generation that's heard a little bit and seen a whole lot less. They need to see Jesus. It's our job to take that message of Jesus and come into Jesus. Jesus saves. Not religion. Not a prayer. Jesus saves. And help the sinner come to a wonderful Jesus and experience so great salvation. Heavenly Father, help us to marvel at what you've done for us. Help us to thrill to the opportunity to tell this. Thank you for the help you give us in getting the message out. Now, Father, keep us from losing our focus. Keep us from neglecting this great message. Make it primary in our heart, in our conversations. Can I tell this person? How can I reach them? How can I let them know of the greatness of your salvation? Oh, Father, flood our hearts and minds with such thoughts. Help us to study that we might be able to proclaim the great redemption through Jesus. Help this people to have a zeal, to be a flaming witness with such a message, to continue what Jesus himself talked about. Oh, help us, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory and honor. Amen.